I wanted that song to be fresh on our minds. What is it that doesn't stand a chance? Fear. Why doesn't it stand a chance? We're standing in His love. And fear is something that all of us can experience when things change. How many just love change? That's what I thought. None of us really love change. But today, as you look at your note sheet, we're talking about unity in our church. We're talking about the fact that church unity comes from corporate humility. So as we as a church grow, change becomes necessary. Because the way we used to be able to do things in a society that was decades ago no longer is applicable for today. It used to be that you could take a great big circus-type tent and put it up in a vacant field or a parking lot and have a revival meeting, and everyone from the community would be there to find out what's going on. And they would hear the gospel message, and many of them would turn their lives over to the Lord. Now, if you ask someone from Generation Z, that's the young group that is around now, I'm told they're called Generation Z. If you ask them, if you're standing at Heaven's Gate, what would you say? How would you address the person that wants to let you into heaven? How would you get into heaven? Their answer would be, I really don't care. Do you know anything about God? Not really, and I don't care to. They have an apathy for heaven. They have an apathy for God. They're just not interested in those things. So to approach them and say, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? The answer is, I'm not interested in spiritual laws. I'm interested only in me. So as we approach this topic of church unity, change is always going to be part of remaining unified and remaining relevant in reaching out into our community. We're going to start our time together today in the book of John. So if you are using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, please turn to page 1066. Jesus had a strong desire for all of us to be unified. He really was concerned that all of us be one body. And in John chapter 15, we read in verse 13 that He wants us to understand a new commandment. The commandment is that we love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you understand what He just did? Jesus gave the world, the people that are not believers in Jesus Christ, He gave the world the authority to say and evaluate us by our love for each other. So church unity is a big deal, because if we're not unified as a church, what's the world going to say? They're not seeing our love for each other. So what is the standard of love? Well, Jesus very clearly gives us this standard of love in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. This is right before the Passover, and he is meeting with his disciples for the last time to celebrate this last Passover, which he converts to the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love." How do we know if we're obeying his commands? We remain in his love. If we remain in his love, we will be obeying his commands. The two are tied together. He says, "Do this just as I've obeyed my Father's command, and I'm in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made complete." So if you're looking for a life filled with biblical joy, you have to obey his commands. You have to remain in him. We have to be unified as a body of Christ. He says down in the end of verse 12, "Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you." You see how obeying Christ and his love and unity is all tied together. And then he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." Fruit that will last. The Father is going to give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment: love each other. That's from John 15. I think I might have said it was in 13, but maybe you figured that out. In John 13, we see another section of Scripture that's very important to church unity. It's the definition, the standard of love. And in chapter 13, in verse 1, at the end, he shows them the full extent of his love. If we have to have his kind of love to obey his commands, here's the full extent. You see, the evening meal was being served. As they walked in the room, there was a basin for foot washing, because it was a very practical thing in those days, because they wore sandals and they walked on dirt roads, and the donkey exhaust was part of those dirt roads. So washing feet, especially if you're reclining at the table and your feet are going to be somewhere near someone else, washing them is important. But nobody had done it. You see, it's the job of the lowest servant to wash the feet. And no one did it. So, what happened? Jesus wanted to demonstrate the full extent of his love. He got up, took off his outer robe, got dressed as a servant, the lowest of servants, and he went and he washed every person's foot that was in the house. All of the disciples, he washed their feet. He demonstrated to them in a very practical way, this is what I mean to love each other. If you're going to be concerned about church unity, you have to understand that loving each other is the standard by which we will be known. And we have to serve each other by being willing to do the lowest of the low of the jobs. Foot washing is not that big of a deal anymore, but we have a lot of maintenance type jobs around here that are certainly not appealing. Cleaning toilets, for instance, comes to mind. That's a pretty low job that somebody has to do. And it doesn't matter your rank in the church or in society. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be willing to do whatever task is placed before you. That's what Jesus is demonstrating right here. And the thing that strikes me is the fact that Jesus didn't judge the disciples at that point. He washed all of their feet. Peter wanted to get a whole bath. He just washed Peter's feet. He even washed Judas's feet. And we read from John's gospel that later, Satan entered Judas and Jesus turned to him and said, "Go do what you have to do. Do it quickly." I kind of wonder if he looked Judas in the eyes as he was washing his feet. Jesus washed everybody's feet. We need to be willing to figuratively wash everybody's feet. Be a servant to all, even if they don't fit our standards or what we think they should be. The main point here is that Jesus desired us to be one. In chapter 13, he's predicting his betrayal. Judas leaves, and then he gives a new commandment. In verse 34 of chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus desired us to be one. So, Paul finds a situation where he needs to address this topic of church unity. And he needs to make sure he is clear that unity is important. So much so that if you turn to your Bibles in page 1124 to the book of Romans, we're going to be scanning Romans chapter 14 and 15 to understand church unity from Paul's writings here to the church at Rome. Let me explain the problem. It was a question of meat. It was. It was a question of traditions that people had. So if you were a Jew and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you brought some heavy, heavy baggage with you. It's the way you grew up. You only ate certain cuts of meat, the front part of the cow. And there could be no blood in it, so well done, please. And there were other rules and regulations as to how the animal was killed and sacrificed and so on, and other dietary laws. And all of those were how you grew up. And God gave you those commands. And now things have changed. So you had trouble eating meat that you weren't quite certain if it was kosher. Now, let's say we're all Gentiles. Most of us are here. We're Gentiles. We know that the best cut of meat that you can find in the city is stuff that's been sacrificed to the false gods, because that's what happens. They take a piece of meat, they sacrifice it to the local god, small g, and then that is the prime cut, and it's sold in a market. So you go to a friend's house, believer or not believer, and there's meat there. Maybe it's a little rude to say, "Is this from so-and-so market? Has this been sacrificed to an idol?" But they were concerned about it because they knew what went on at those sacrificial parties, and they didn't want to be associated with that. So they had a question regarding meat. And their result, solution, was to be a vegetarian. I just won't eat meat since I don't know its source. It could have been sacrificed to an idol, I don't know. So that's the issue that Paul is addressing here in chapter 14. And he says, he's using a couple of terms here. He's using the term, you're strong and you're weak. We think, you know, strong means you're, well, there used to be biceps there. Biceps are big, and weak is the opposite. No, the strong and the weak here, specifically talking about being mature in faith or not being mature in faith. And those that were concerned about where the meat came from or if it was properly cooked and so on and so forth, they would be classified by Paul here as the weak in faith. And those that knew all meat was meat from God, God provided it all, it really didn't matter if it sat on a table for a little while and sacrificed to an idol. It didn't matter what was going on around it. Meat is meat, and that's the best cut, and I can eat it, which biblically is correct. He refers also to things called disputable matters, and we need to know what disputable matters are. Disputable matters, or we could call it someone's opinion. So we can have an issue, we go to God's word, and God's word either says nothing about it, or we find that it is part of the law and the old system. It's something that Jesus set aside when he established the new covenant. So those are the disputable matters that we are looking at here in the beginning of chapter 14. We're going to be looking at, we're going to divide this up into four sections. When I taught this in the class at the 9 o'clock hour, it only took us four Sundays. There are 4 hours worth of material here. So, no, I'm just kidding. We're just doing an overview. First of all, verses 1 through 12 indicate to us that we need to accept each other with empathy. We need to understand that there is the people that will eat everything, these referred to as the strong, and those that will only eat vegetables, those are the ones that are weak. But Paul asks a very important question. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? We're all servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. What gives me the right to judge another servant? If it's not a biblical standard, I have no right to judge. If you want to be a vegetarian because you believe that's the only way that you can actually please God because the other meat is tainted, I'm not going to judge you on that. You have to have your own clarity before God. He goes on and he says, you don't judge him because the Lord is able to make him stand. It's not, even if I do judge him, that's not the issue because the Lord is able to make the man stand. And then he starts talking about the day. We're talking about the Sabbath versus Sunday morning worship. And one day is more holy than another. And there were all kinds of laws for the Sabbath day. And they had been set aside because they're part of the old law. But he doesn't go into whether or not it's one day or the other. He says, I love this. Each person has to be convinced in their own mind. You have to do your own study. You have to understand what the Bible has to say about the issue. And if the Bible doesn't say anything about the issue, are you convinced in your own mind that that's the best way for you to live? Is that the best way for you and your family to live? All kinds of things fit into this category. Do you go to movies or not? Some believers say, yeah, we go to movies. No big deal. Other believers say, I think that's something better that our family just doesn't do that. Don't judge someone on whether or not they go to a movie theater. You'd be missing the point. You aren't going to find that in the Word of God. But if you're convinced that that is not something for your family to do because of the kind of stuff you're out there watching, then don't do it. And the rest of us can't judge whether they do it or not. I'm not saying that one's stronger or weaker. This is a maturity factor, and I'm not even going to tell you if it's a strong person that doesn't go to the movie theater or a weak person that doesn't go to the movie theater. You're going to have to figure that one out on your own. Because otherwise, we'd be judging, wouldn't we? If it's not a biblical standard, we should not judge, we should accept. Both meat eaters and vegetarians give thanks to God. You eat a big juicy steak, you give thanks to God. You eat a pile of vegetables, I'd prefer them with melted cheese, please. You give thanks to God. So we give thanks, why? Because all of us belong to God. There's where we get the unity. We all belong to God. So we need to avoid quarreling over these things that don't matter, making issues out of things that should not be issues because they're not in God's word. And what result do we have? A peaceful family of God. Because we've listened to Paul's admonition. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Give thanks to God. He says, for this very reason. What very reason? Back up to the next verse, verse 8. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Do you realize that you are not your own? 1 Corinthians, Paul explains it this way. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Within you, the Holy Spirit is within you. Don't you know that your body is a temple because he's inside of you? And you have him from God. And you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus hung on the cross and paid the penalty of your sin. That was the price he paid for you. You're not your own. So glorify your body, or glorify God in your body. We are all one family. We should all glorify God. And the result of unity and glorifying God and accepting each other is a peaceful family. And I will say that as of right now, we have a very peaceful family. Satan hates that. Satan would love to get us in all kinds of different little camps. Rip the unity apart. We have to focus on loving each other, of doing the task like our Lord showed us, the most humble of tasks. We need to take them on. And then as we move through chapter 14 and verses 13 through 23, we get this idea that we are to stop passing judgment. Why do we have that idea? Because Paul tells us, therefore, because of what we just talked about, stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As the one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Let's make this practical today. If I invite you over to my house for a dinner, and I have this wonderful bottle of wine that I got from some fancy field in France, and I serve it, but you are not a wine drinker, and you wonder how the pastor of a Baptist church would ever serve wine and even drink it at a meal, I have just caused a brother to stumble. So we need to avoid those kind of things. When I was a young guy, I was being mentored by our pastor, and he brought up the topic of should we have the alcohol clause in our rules and regulations here at church. And we were young. We knew everything. So we said, yeah, get rid of it. He says, okay, so we have a potluck. And someone brings a bottle of wine and offers to share it. Now, we have a standard in there that says don't be drunk. He brings a wine bottle and wants to share it. But nobody wants to share it because there's not a bunch of Baptist wine drinkers. Presbyterians, they have the little communion, so maybe there's more there, but not Baptist. We don't judge, right? But that person decides, might as well drink another glass by myself, another glass by myself. Whoop, the whole bottle's gone by myself. So are we going to have the you're drunk police? Do we have a breathalyzer at our church potlucks now? Oh, there's a little more to this than meets the eye, isn't there? So for church potlucks, let's just say no. That's the easy way. Why do we say no? Because it's the easy way out? Not necessarily. We say no because we realize if we say yes, there are some that would have a really hard time with that, and we would cause them to stumble. That's why. So we understand these things, and we need to move them to a practical level of putting stumbling blocks. Otherwise, we can become a modern-day Pharisee. Let's take a look at a modern-day Pharisee. In John chapter 5, we find a modern-day Pharisee in action. The story is that Jesus shows up at the pool of Bethesda, and he finds a man that's been paralyzed for 38 years, lying on his mat by the pool for 38 years. This is supposedly a pool where if you make it into the water, you're healed. But he was so paralyzed and there was nobody there to put him in the pool, so he'd been there for 38 years. Jesus shows up and says, would you like to be healed? Isn't that kind of a silly question? He wanted the man's participation. And the guy said, I'd love to be healed, but no one is here to put me in the water. And by the time I get down to the water, after the water gets stirred, it's too late. I'd like to be healed. Jesus says, take up your mat and go home. And then as we read the text here, we read at the end of this account kind of a tagline. And it happened on the Sabbath. It happened on the Sabbath. Jesus, he's been there for 38 years. You think he's going to go somewhere tomorrow when the Sabbath's over? Why not? I mean, you're bloodying the Pharisees' nose here. Why not do it not on the Sabbath? Jesus had a reason for doing on the Sabbath. He wanted to call the nation to repentance for their self-righteous, unbiblical situations that led to their illusion of spiritual life. It wasn't really spiritual life. It was an illusion of spiritual life. When the Pharisees saw this guy carrying his mat on the Sabbath, I'm sure they knew him because he'd been there for 38 years, they said, who told you to carry your mat? That's against our rules and regulations. And he says, I don't know. I didn't get his name. Later, he got his name and he told them. But they had become experts at making their traditions supersede God's commands. And sometimes we do that here at church, in the modern day church. Let's look at the ancient past. We just talked about it. A man was carrying a mat on the Sabbath. Oh my. Let's make this audience participation time. Say, oh my. You can put your hands up there too if you want. A man was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Oh my. At the recent past, I saw a church family coming out of a movie theater. Oh my. Come on, I didn't hear that. Oh my. I was over to their house. They go to church, but they played games with cards and dice. Oh my. I walked into their sanctuary and they had drums and guitars. Oh my. You're getting the hang of it. Today, what happens? I heard just this weekend of a Southern Baptist church that dropped the name Baptist. Oh my. I went into a church, and when they worshiped, the auditorium got really dark, and the lights flashed, and they even had a smoke machine. Oh my. I went to a church dinner, and the music was too loud. I couldn't converse at the table. Oh, my. Oh, I didn't hear too many of you there. The other side of the same coin. I went to a church banquet, and the music was so soft I couldn't hear it. I went for dinner and a show. Oh, my. Do we need to judge? Do we need to say one is right, one is wrong? As the body of Christ, we dare not. We need to have unity. We need to build up without offending. We need to, chapter 15, the first six verses, please others as Christ did. Let's read the first six verses. Sometime later, whoops, that's John. That won't work. Where'd Romans go to? There we go. 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failure of the weak. So we who are mature need to bear with the failings of the immature, and not to please ourselves. We're not to bear so as we can say, look what I did. I certainly don't agree. They didn't understand that they could do that, but I bared it up. I'm not sure that's a right English sentence. We need to bear with other people's weaknesses. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. The insults that were aimed at God fell on Jesus. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that, and here's our goal, with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it should make no difference what the worship style or the music style is like. If we can praise and worship God through that style of music, we need to do it. And the reality is, all of us have the ability to worship God and to praise God regardless of what's going on. The only people that we can really control is ourselves. We don't have the ability to control other people's desires or their opinions. And the opinions are not what matters. If it's not a biblical issue, then we need to look to the others. Don't worry about pleasing yourself. Pleasing yourself is the easy choice. We really know how to please ourselves, don't we? How many of you know what you want for lunch right now? Yeah, we know what we want. How many of you are going to go get the chicken and rice? That sounds kind of yummy. But maybe you just aren't into chicken and rice. So you're going to Lascari's for your favorite Italian meal. Is one right and one wrong? No, not at all. And we're not going to judge you watching who goes to their car and scoots out and who goes into the breezeway. If you go into the breezeway, you'll have a chance to sit down with some of our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, and you can build relationships. So there's a good side to that. And I happen to know, because I snuck into the kitchen, that they cooked a whole mess of bacon in a big pot that they cooked the rice in. So the rice has been cooked with the flavor of bacon. Yum! But we don't make judging on issues such as that, do we? So we talked about the fact that love is tied to obedience in the book of John. And we need to make sure that we understand obedience to God is where we will get church unity. Obedience to our own desires will have disunity. To wrap this up, verses 7 through 13 of chapter 15, let me just handle it this way. In this section of scripture, did you know that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world? This is from Ephesians chapter 1. We need to understand what the plan of redemption is, and the fact that this plan had our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. So we're his. He chose us knowing that we could be a unified body. That begs the question, why in the United States do we have close to 70 different official flavors of Baptist? I guess we weren't always doing real well at being unified, so we divided. But dividing isn't all that bad. You end up with another church, another flavor, and maybe people come to it. God uses us in spite of ourselves sometimes, doesn't he? But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, he says he predestined us for adoption. It wasn't our choice necessarily. God predestined us. He elected us. Yes, there's the question that we won't completely ever get an answer to this side of heaven. How could I make a choice of my free will, which you did, to become a believer as you were given that faith? And he had my name written in the book before the foundation. The best illustration that I've ever heard is this. How do we explain those two? There's a sign over the pearly gates that says, anyone can enter. That's true. The Bible tells us that. As you go into the pearly gates, you look at the backside of that exact same sign, and it says, only the elect enter here. That's true. It's in the Bible. How do those two work together? We won't fully understand because we're stuck in time. But Jesus, before the foundation, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. He gave us redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our sins, and we have wisdom and insight. He makes his will known to us, and we unite in the fullness of time in him. But for right now, we need to use that wisdom and be a unified church, rejoicing in the plan of redemption, rejoicing that we are all part of the family of God. Whether or not you have a brother or sister in Christ that would rather swing from the chandeliers, or whether you would rather have them that would want to be by themselves and meditate intensely for long periods of time. We don't judge if it's not something that God's word has laid out. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that we have the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a unified body of believers. And Lord, as we run into things that we have trouble with, we pray that we would understand these principles, that we, the mature, are to love and support those that are not as mature. And we do nothing to put stumbling blocks in their way like the Pharisees did so many times. Help us not to become modern-day Pharisees and to put our traditions, our desires above the Word of God and above your desire for us to be a unified church, a family of God that the world can look at from the outside and say, wow, they love each other. I want to be a part of that family. That's the reason, Lord, that you want us to love each other and told us to make disciples, to be salt and to be light, because this is all really strange to the world. So help us as aliens and strangers to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, may you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, bless each and every one that is here in this room today and those listening on the internet, and help them to deal with the things in their life where they are possibly not unified, but it's not a biblical issue. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that can give us the knowledge we need and give us the strength and the power to love as you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. And in way of benediction, let me read the end of chapter 15. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And the scripture says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jewish people. God was interested in unity, Jewish and Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. the one who will arise to rule over the nations. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles will hope in him. And what Paul wanted was for that unity. Let's be unified.